Excited to be here today. I'm Jordy, one of the pastors here at Grace Church, and I'm blessed to be here at Grace. I had never heard of Grace Church or the Christian Missionary Alliance before originally walking through these doors in 2016 when I came for an internship in the high school ministry. And I thought to myself, a few weeks in being here, meeting Pastor Jonathan and the staff team and seeing the meetings that happen behind closed doors, I thought, working here would be the only reason to stay in Ohio. And I had grown up out west, I really wanted to get back, and I was like, but God, like if I could work here, that would be a way to stay. But I thought that would never happen. Everyone stays here for a long time. We have a lot of pastors with a ton of tenure here. It's a special place. And lo and behold, three positions in the youth ministry opened during our internship. And I got offered an interim position with our middle school ministry that led to me being in a permanent position, and today I'm in an associate role, still working with our youth ministry and also all of our life stages ministries like Grace Kids and Young Adults and Special Needs and Family, and super grateful. I'm also excited to be in the Promises series because it's important for us to live as though God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. Sometimes I hear us quote in kind of Christendom, like cliches that are passed down that actually aren't biblical. And that can be a recipe for disillusionment when you're at the end of a hard situation and you believe God promised you something that he never did. But on the other hand, there are amazing life-altering promises of the Lord that are for us that it's so easy for you and I to live as though they're not true, yet they are, and so we don't want to miss that. Today we're going to be tracing one promise, specifically the promise, I will go before you. And so we're going to take it all the way back to Genesis 15, before Abraham was, back when he was just Abram, the first of the Hebrew people, and he was given a promise by God that would play out over thousands of years. And so I'm going to read some of the narrative here, and we'll talk about it. Genesis 15, 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then God said, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, it's a cow, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And so interesting stuff happening here. I don't know about you, but never in one of my prayer times has God been like, go get the neighbor's cat, Farmer Joe's cow down the road, cut them in half. That's unique. I don't think a lot of us have had that experience or we'd be in the news. And so it's important to note, though, that Abraham is not sawing this cow in half, saying, Ew, God, what are you having me do? Abraham, to him, believe it or not, this is actually a standard ancient Eastern practice. It's a way of notarizing what they called a blood covenant. You could say a blood contract or an agreement between two parties. Often these pertain to land or some type of deal. And essentially what you're saying by walking through these severed carcasses on a hot Middle Eastern day with rotting bodies, when you walk between those, you're saying, may this be my fate if I cannot uphold my end of the deal. That's one way to add a sense of reverence and legitimacy to a contract, right? Like when I sign a mortgage, a nice pen will suffice for me, but they severed animals in half. I've been thinking recently that I need to be better with props when I preach, and I quickly concluded that today's not the day for that. I honestly considered, like, what if I took some stuffed animals, like, just to draw out, like, how unique of, like, how heavy of an experience this is. And then I pictured a 22-year-old 20 years from now telling their counselor, my church trauma started at 2 years old when this pastor started cutting that teddy bear. So just imagine it for me today. We'll stop there, right? But you see Abraham, he's preparing these carcasses, and things get even more seemingly strange. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. This isn't like a nap, right? This is like a divine nap. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So there is this promise, this agreement between God and Abram, that Abram would receive numerous descendants, a nation of people, and a heir to Abram's estate, a promised land, a land that's said to be flowing with milk and honey, personal blessing of a peaceful ending of his life. That's God blessing Abraham because of his personal righteousness and obedience to the Lord. And there's also a heads up about 400 years of slavery, but that God would punish that nation and give Abraham's descendants freedom. And then there's one more promise that we didn't read that gets tagged on in Genesis 22, that through Abraham's offspring, all people of all nations will one day be blessed. And all of these promises, they're set on the grounds that if Abraham cannot keep his end of the deal, if he is unfaithful, if he fails, his fate will be that of the severed animal carcasses that he just cut in half. His disobedience could blow it. His descendants' disobedience could blow it hundreds of years from now. It's one thing to sign a mortgage, right, and say, I will be responsible for this debt even into bankruptcy. But it's a whole nother thing to say, cut me in half, Bank of America, if I cannot pay you back, right? Like the 2008 housing crisis would have been a whole different narrative if we still made deals like this. Unfortunately, we don't. And so what's God gonna do with this? What's kind of being set in motion here? I wanna keep reading in verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, and remember, Abram's like paralyzed in this kind of divine, sleepy trance state. And then a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I give this land from Wadi of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates." And so rather than Abraham passing through the carcasses, as that would have been standard, God kind of paralyzes him and instead passes through himself in the form of fire and smoke, saying, "I alone will be responsible for the fruition of this promise, for this deal to come to pass, and I alone will be liable of the consequences if you cannot uphold this deal with me." That's an amazing thing for God to take on, for him to say, I will stand in your place and I will fulfill both ends of this agreement. And so I wanna look at some fulfillments of this agreement. The first one being roughly 500 years later, the Israelites are fleeing captivity in Egypt. Their 400 years of slavery has come to an end. They are literally on the run from Pharaoh's men. This is when Moses parted the Red Sea. God's people are on the move morning and night. And Exodus 13 recounts, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. And the word for cloud, when Exodus says pillar of cloud, is anan, which is a cloud of moisture or smoke, natural or supernatural. And in this case, it's a cloud of supernatural smoke. And it's bright enough that it's leading them by night. And so question, do we recognize as the reader today this figure of fire and smoke leading God's people out of Egypt? Is this figure not oddly familiar to God presenting himself as fire of smoke when he passed through the carcasses 500 years prior in Genesis 15 when he made this promise with Abram? And that's intentional so that we would see God presenting himself in the same way he did during that promise, that he is being faithful and he is literally going before Israelites, Abraham's descendants, and leading them out of Egypt. I want to jump ahead to another fulfilling of the Genesis 15 promise, to the Last Supper. Many of you know what I mean when I say the Last Supper. Jesus is sharing a meal with his disciples, knowing he is about to endure the cross for the sins of humanity, for you and I today. And Matthew 26 says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus institutes the practice of communion, and he equates the bread with his body and the blood with the promise to forgive sins and redeem humanity. So his body that he's calling bread, he did what with it? He broke it. Have we not seen broken bodies before? We have, right? In Genesis 15, when God passed through the carcasses, saying, I will be responsible if you cannot be faithful to me. That is intentionally foreshadowing that Christ's body, rather than our own, would be broken for our sins and inability to reconcile ourselves to God. This is ultimately what God meant as well when he said, Abraham, through a descendant of yours, all people will be blessed, because Abraham's line would eventually lead to the incarnate Jesus himself. And so friends, from the beginning of time, it has been God's nature to go before us, even beyond the grave. And God is still going before us today, that you and I may live lives giving God glory, both here on earth and in eternity. And so let's rewind to another fulfillment of the Genesis 15 promises. When Moses, who was leading as Abraham once did, so there was Abraham, then there was Moses, and there was Joshua. The Israelites at this point, they've escaped Egyptian captivity. Abraham is about to pass the baton to Joshua, and he speaks the words that we're about to read. But it's important to know before we read them that Abraham had once been in the place that Joshua was about to be. Not just in that he was their leader, but in that he had once led the Israelites to the promised land. And they got to the outskirts of the promised land, and they saw giants in the land. They saw a strong military, and they were afraid. They did not inherit the promised land at that point. Not because God wasn't faithful, but because they were a fearful. They did not live as though God had gone before them and was going to give them the land that he had promised them, right? And so Moses was in leadership during that time when they were afraid. And so 40 years later, Joshua is about to lead the people to that same promised land. Deuteronomy 31, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And nothing has changed, by the way, in the promised land. Still giants in the land, still a strong military. But Moses says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why? Be strong and courageous. How? because the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And Joshua leads them into the promised land. I mentioned earlier that I had never even heard of Grace Church before doing an internship here. And so how does a person wind up at a church they've never heard of before, much less a pastor? And there's a story to that. As I completed my time at Liberty University, I'd never done my summer internship. I would spend my summers working, doing construction in Alaska, and then taking time off to fish and hunt with my buddies, and just wanted that sense of adventure. I never really loved the classroom growing up. College for me was a step of obedience to do what God had called me to do. And so I had an internship lined up for when I returned home to Ohio. I also had a job lined up operating heavy equipment. And during my last summer in Alaska, I learned that someone had sued the company and that job was no longer waiting for me. Hadn't even started. Fired before I even got a chance. And then I found out a few weeks later that the person I was going to do an internship under had switched positions. So there was no longer an internship waiting for me. And so I move home and I apply for another internship and I didn't get chosen. And this was also a really difficult season for my family because a lot of things kind of rose to the surface. And our home was that those years was defined by marriage struggles, by a lot of depression, by a suicide attempt. It was a very dark time for my family 9 years ago, and God was faithful to us, and we made it through that. And I was grateful to be home, but I also, while so much was going on, but I also felt like probably how any of you would feel if everyone that you loved and cared about that you thought was doing well suddenly wasn't, and it's a family crisis. And I also felt like how probably any of you would feel if you were on this seemingly amazing trajectory and suddenly you had no path to do what you were made and called to do. I had no internship figured out. I needed to take a job. And so I found a job working for a landscape company, an entry-level position. I got to run a leaf blower all day, 24/7, full blast. And I love being outside, but that wore on me. I was making very little money. By the time I maintained my car and ate food and paid for like e-check extension things because my car wouldn't pass e-check, I didn't really have any money to save up. And so I'm just kind of trying to figure things out and get by. And at one point, I'm driving up to Cleveland to catch some of the volleyball scene, and I'm on the highway, and I just hear this clunk, and all of a sudden my engine's like, brr! The back half of my muffler fell off on the highway. And I remember this shriek like erupting from the depths of my soul. I literally just was like, why? And I'm crying out to God because I'm like, I said yes to serving you. I gave up more comfortable ideas that I had for my life. It seems like my family is falling apart. I went to school out of obedience. I didn't want to. And now I'm trying to survive financially. I've got a broken car. And God, I'm just trying to say yes to you. Like, I'm just trying to do what you wanted me to do. Why does my life look like this? And I also got pulled over and I got a citation for not having a muffler. Shout out Brecksville PD. I'm not bitter. All is forgiven, but I do remember. I could tell you standing where I'm at now that I needed that season, that my life in some ways had lacked adversity, that formation that took place deep in my soul changed how I operate and prepared me for the stage of life and where I'm at today. And so in many ways, I'm grateful for it. At that volleyball meetup, I also met a guy and he swore every other word. He came off super abrasive and we were just kind of chatting between games. And he's like, hey, like, what do you do for a living? And I explained, well, I'm trying to go into ministry. Right now I'm landscaping. And he's like, why don't you do an internship at this church? We were playing volleyball at a church event. And he's like, he's like, why don't you intern at this church? I'm like, well, this is that was the church that I applied for the internship after I lost mine. I didn't get chosen. I was like, well, thanks for bringing that up. So I explained that to him. And he had the nerve to ask me. He said, there's churches everywhere. There's so many churches. How don't you have an internship? And I'm like, what is this line of questioning? Like, are you my mother? Like, why aren't you doing this with you? Like, I'm like, I'm trying here. And he's asking me all these questions and it's painful to go through it. And I realized he's really sincere. I like talking to the guy. But at the end of the conversation, he says, hey, I don't go to church, but my grandma goes to 3 churches. I'm like, wow, triple spiritual. Shout out spiritual grandmas, matriarchs of the family. And he says, my grandma goes to 3 churches. She'll know of a place you can do an internship. And I said, okay, sure, you know, thanks. And so, you know, conversation ends, we play volleyball. I show up at another volleyball event in Cleveland a week or two later, and this guy walks over to me between games, and he just says, hey, pull out your phone. And I said, okay, like he's probably gonna give me his number. And he gives me the name and email address of a pastor who at the time was leading our youth department here at Grace Church. And so I email that guy, and his name was Steve McKnight, and I loved Steve. And it turns out that right before I sent my email, he had received an email from the intern that he had arranged for, that he had budgeted for, and they had to drop out. They were no longer able to do the internship that summer. And so he saw my email and he thought, that must be a God thing. So he brought me in and got to know me and offered me the internship on the spot. And he said, I just feel like I'm supposed to give you this and we're supposed to work together. And you could probably fill in the rest of the story, right? I'm here today. I met my now wife here. We have a 3-year-old. We have a baby on the way due in September. My family made it through that hard season. Like God, yeah, we can clap. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for God's faithfulness. And so God went before me later than I expected, faster than I could have imagined, and just at the perfect time. And I share that to say that faith in the valley precedes mountaintop blessings. Faith in the valley always precedes mountaintop blessings. Genesis 15:6 that we read earlier said, Abram believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. I had to trust God in the valley. After my muffler fell off, I had to illegally drive to work the next day and work hard as if my next breakthrough is right around the corner, right? I prayed. I fleshed out vision for a youth ministry that I had never seen, but I believed in faith existed. And I believed the Lord despite how everything looked around me. And the Lord went before me and he prepared everything he had in store for me. And I know what it's like to do the opposite in the valley in a season like that. Some of us, we've lost hope in the valley. We've lost hope when things around us aren't confirming this kind of winning, victorious narrative for our life. We can kind of just lose our direction and wander aimlessly or chart our own path and stop walking in the path that the Lord has gone before us on. Some of us have lost hope in the valley. A question that will serve you well if you answer it honestly: is your hope anchored in who God is or what you see around you? Is your hope anchored in who God is or what you see around you? You can feel the difference. It shows. You can feel the difference if you're tossed around by economic forecast in the headlines of our day. You can feel the difference in whether or not you're limited to the life that your peers or your teachers or coaches or parents see for you, or if you're limitless and you're able to live out the reality that God sees for you. Friend, you don't need someone to tell you that this is a good time to be alive. God, who has gone before you, has put you here in this time of history with a purpose. Some of you, perhaps your safe place is where you have the illusion of control, and it's really hard to trust God with financial decisions or major life choices or your career. God will go before you. He will make a way. He will work miracles if that's what it takes. But he won't force you to go behind him. God will not force you to follow him. Perhaps for someone in this room, you've gotten so comfortable that you don't want to step into a setting where you might be in a spiritually or emotionally vulnerable conversation. Perhaps when it comes to the idea of sharing your faith, you kind of clam up eternally because it's uncomfortable. Perhaps the trauma you need to face in your life. For some of us, to feel free seems like a giant in the land. And perhaps it is. Perhaps if we're being honest, you could never face it on your own. But friend, the Lord will surely go before you and he will go with you. Some of the ways God goes before us, Jesus has gone before us on the cross, conquering death. The Spirit goes before us and convicts people of their need for God, so that when we share the gospel, it can be effective. Sometimes when I go to share the gospel, I think about it logically and I think, why would someone believe me on this? Like, how can I convince them? How can I say this in a compelling enough way? Like, it feels a little bit like crazy talk. And then I remind myself, no, the Holy Spirit convicts people of their need for God. That's John 16:8. God goes before us. God gives us the ability to overcome temptation as Christ has gone before us and he was tempted and he never sinned. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. God goes with us as we serve him. Matthew 28:20 talks about that. And so question, if all of this is true, how would your life be different if you had a God confidence about you? How would your life be different? Not just a self-confidence or an America confidence or a job confidence. Those things are great power to you if you got them. But what if you operated as if God, who is all-powerful, is good and loving, not just for other people, but for you personally, and he has gone before you? How would a God confidence look on you? How would a God confidence look on you if you had it so much so that you could walk into a land occupied by a strong military and giants who want to keep you and they want to kill you to keep their land, but you could walk in faith because God is all to claim something that God has promised to give you? How might that God confidence look on you? Trials will still come. Hard things will still happen, right? Prayers that we pray might not be answered in this lifetime in the way that we were hoping, but that confidence surely would look different. How does a God confidence look on us? You don't fear what the world might do to you. You happen to it. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Friend, how are you gonna be the salt of the earth if you're afraid of society, if you're afraid of the world, if you're afraid of the future? A God confidence looks like we don't fear what the world does to us. We can happen to the world. We can be the salt of the earth. As parents, you don't inspire fear and timidity into your kids, but rather courage and perseverance. You parent from the perspective of launching, not sheltering. Your vision takes precedence over your fear. So many things in life, they're caught, not taught. You can tell young people things again and again and again, but they're gonna catch your framework, how you think, how you operate. Is your way of being defined by fear or defined by the reality that God is good to you and he has gone before you and he will be with you? You can't pass down or instill something that you don't personally carry and walk in for yourself. How might that God confidence look on you? As a church, so many of us are optimistic about Jonathan and Mary's transition, right? And we're losing someone that we know with certainty was that him and his dad, they were able to pioneer this legacy and this body of believers, and they were able to do so with integrity and character and faithfulness. And there's a comfort in that. But we can be excited about the future because we believe that the Lord has gone before us and he will build his church, right? How does a God confidence look? Your optimism is not easily challenged by headlines. You can face baggage and challenges in your own life rather than suppress or avoid them. You can face your shadow self with optimism, whether it's generational baggage, suppressed emotions, addiction, insecurity, generational hopelessness, or depression. You can face that because God is with you. And through following the path that the Lord has paved for you, you find the joy to bless others, to make the Lord known to others, to serve. You operate out of an overflow, out of a deep, anchored sense of stability because the Lord has gone before you. Perhaps for some of you, perhaps for someone in this room, maybe just one person, the Lord has put dreams on your heart that you're afraid even to speak out loud because you would be embarrassed to say them. Would you follow God wherever he leads you? Would you follow God who has gone before you? May the visions that God has instilled in you, may they come to pass. I'm young, I'm 32, I work with young people for a living. There's one thing that I'm already tired of. I'm tired of seeing young people approach life, not yet worn out, haven't experienced enough, haven't been laid off yet, haven't been beaten down, but approach life young, but pre-discouraged, already defeated in their mind, saying things like, I'll never be able to own a house one day. I'll never be able to find a decent spouse because either they watched the news or someone who watches the news told them that, or they sensed it in the people that have gone before them, this sense of defeat. I'm tired of seeing young people pre-discouraged. If God wants to give you a house, he'll give you a house. If God wants to make a way for you to find an amazing spouse, he will do that, whatever it is. The biggest headline, the best breaking news is that God is on the throne and he goes before you. Amen. A final word to our seniors as it's Senior Sunday. Our seniors who are about to launch out of our youth ministry into society, our young people who are about to launch out of many of your homes and your children's homes into society, would you above all else follow the leading of the Lord on your life? Be strong and courageous. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord will go before you. Will you go behind him? Let us pray. God, thank you for going before us, Lord. And I pray for that. I pray that you would help us. You would reveal your character. You would reveal your faithfulness, Lord. For many in this room, would they look back and store in their hearts the times that you've been faithful before? Would all of us look at your promises from Genesis 15 all the way through the cross into now? And would we sense your faithfulness, Lord? Help us to walk in a God confidence that you have gone before us, that you are with us. Help us to instill a God confidence, to model it for the next generation, for those around us. Help us not to be limited by headlines and negativity and disillusionment, Lord, but rather to be anchored in the truth that you've gone before us and you've put us here on earth today with a purpose, that all of our lives have value and you are making a way if we will go behind you. Lead us, God, and help us to go behind you. Do it in us. Do it in our young people, Lord. In your son's name, amen. Amen.